Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good afternoon and welcome to this edition of News in Focus. We're glad that you've joined us. And it's good to be back with you this week, as last week we were at the White House for the National Day of Prayer. And, of course, we were in the Rose Garden with President Trump as he signed the executive order on faith-based initiatives community office out of the White House. And it was our pleasure to join him and other faith leaders from across the country in witness of that signing and, of course, in observance of the National Day of Prayer. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. You can always visit us on our website as well at ohioca.org or just Google Ohio Christian Alliance. Well, with me on the phone is our good friend from One Nation Under God Foundation. That is Paul Caprio. And Paul and I have been working on a couple of projects together, and our organizations are going to be working together this year as we head into the midterm elections. Paul, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you for having me, Chris. And I just want to say at the outset, we're so supportive of the wonderful job you have been doing in terms of both energizing and getting the Christian voter in this state to understand the important role of government in our Christian mission.
Well, thank you, Paul. And, you know, that is so important. And, of course, yesterday we had a primary in this state, now that the table is set, as they say, for the November elections on both the Democrat and Republican side of the ballot, Richard Cordray will face off against Mike DeWine for the governor's race in November. The Senate race has also been set with Sherrod Brown, of course, the current U.S. Senator representing Ohio, with Congressman Jim Renacci, who won his primary yesterday, and they will face off together in November and make their appeal to the folks of Ohio as to why they should serve us in the U.S. Senate. A number of other races took place in some key congressional districts. In the 16th, Anthony Gonzalez edged out Ms. Hagan. And then down in the 12th congressional district, that actually has not been decided yet. There's only 700 votes that separate Troy Boulderson from Melanie Lanahan. And so it's a very close margin there. And I think they're waiting for some absentee ballot, military ballots, and provisional ballots to be counted before we'll know the determination of that race. Your thoughts on yesterday's primary here in Ohio?
Well, I think that there are a number of takeaways that I see. Number one, unfortunately, we had a very low voter turnout, most especially on the Republican side. And I think that's an indication that in some areas of the state, Christian voters are not yet really energized as they were in 2016. And you and I worked together as we saw the tremendous energy of Christian voters in this state.
Yes.
2 years ago. But I don't think that energy is there yet. Now, having said that, I think it's important to point out that one of the major drivers of energy in the last election was the United States Supreme Court, and who Donald Trump would appoint to the United States Supreme Court, because we know of the important impact of the court, both not only on our free exercise of religion, but our ability to spread the gospel. So I think this time around, as we look forward to next month, Chris, we have two major Supreme Court cases that are about to come down. One is the case on crisis pregnancy out of California and the attempt of the state of California to impose a mandate on crisis pregnancy centers that they must inform patients that they can have a taxpayer-funded abortion in the state of California. That case has already been heard in oral arguments. The decision on that will come down next month. And, of course, we also have the masterpiece bakery case, which is about the ability of small business people to exercise their right of conscience when it comes to issues such as participating in a gay marriage. So these are both going to be huge issues, and hopefully and prayerfully, both of them will go our way. But, you know, as I said to someone last night at a meeting, you know, isn't it amazing? We can share a 5-4 decision, but that could mean we're one vote away on the United States Supreme Court of, in effect, doing away with rights, inalienable rights guaranteed to us by God and by the Constitution, I might add. And this is why, for example, we have in the state of Ohio a present United States senator. And by the way, we're a 501c3, so we don't endorse candidates for office, but we sure do talk a lot about their records.
Right.
In Sherrod Brown, we have a United States senator who 16 times has voted against the president's nominations for federal judges. 5 times he's voted against female judges who have been put on the bench through the nomination process by President Trump. So this is information that I think voters need to keep in mind.
Well, that's right. We're talking with Paul Caprio. He is the director of One Nation Under God Foundation. They are now based in Columbus, Ohio. Paul, you just recently moved from Chicago back to Ohio. Tell us a little bit about your move.
Well, my wife's a Buckeye through and through. She's
okay.
From Independence, Ohio. And all of her family lives here. Her parents have passed away now, and they're with the Lord. However, her 4 sisters and her brother all live in Ohio. 3 of them live near us. And we had decided, I'm a cancer survivor. I've been blessed that God has taken me through that journey and brought me out on this side. Mm. And as I'm talking to you, you know what? I feel fine. I'm ready to go for this series of elections once again, Chris. And I think that you know, as long as we follow the Lord's will, a lot of wonderful things are going to happen.
Well, that's right.
This year.
Well, you do point out the important cases that are coming down probably in June from the U.S. Supreme Court, the crisis pregnancy center issue in California. I can't believe that they, of course, it's so liberal there that they're forcing the issue of crisis pregnancy centers to talk to their counselees about abortion, which is anathema to people of faith and who believe in that life begins at conception and life is precious in the sight of God and that abortion is murder. The other case, of course, is the Christian baker who provides services to all public coming in through their doors. But when they were asked to participate in a homosexual wedding, it ran against their Christian beliefs and couldn't in good conscience provide services for that, but they would sell products to these folks. They weren't discriminating on any basis in that way, but it was specifically about participating in providing services for a homosexual wedding. So the court is going to make a decision on these 2 cases. I agree with you. These are pretty fundamental to religious liberty. We see the White House obviously is making overtures to the faith community throughout President Trump's tenure. He is making good on the promises and pledges that he has stated during the campaign season. And now twice in a row, each of the anniversaries of the National Day of Prayer, he has held the National Day of Prayer observance in the Rose Garden. And on both occasions, he has signed important executive orders, the first one being, of course, to do away with the Johnson Amendment, and the other just last week, of course, in which I was on hand for, and that was the Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives out of the White House. And this, we're going to get to this a little later in the program, part 2, with our guest that's coming on. But the statement that he makes here in the executive order, the executive branch wants faith-based and community organizations to the fullest opportunity permitted by law to compete on a level playing field for grants, contracts, programs, and other federal funding opportunities, the efforts of faith-based and community organizations are essential to revitalizing communities, and the federal government welcomes opportunities to partner with such organizations through innovative, measurable, and outcome-driven initiatives. Now, of course, I can think of the opiate addiction recovery programs that faith-based groups, Christian groups, church groups are engaged in, and they're having a high success rate when their counterparts in the secular arena are not doing so well. And in Ohio, we have a lot of work to do here on the opiate crisis, and it's still at a crisis level. And even after showcasing it for 6 years, we haven't really put much of a dent in it. Well, there's been block grant money that Congress has allocated back to the states. One of them is called the Cures Grant, and that is money that is to go specifically for opiate addiction recovery services. And unfortunately, that's not what's happening here. You know, it's getting eaten up in the existing bureaucracy on the county level of some of the social services and not getting to the groups that are really having an effective impact. Paul, your thoughts?
Well, it's very interesting that you bring up the whole issue of faith-based ministries and the fact that we now have someone who is friendly in the White House for a change, who is interested in understanding the very essential role of faith-based ministries in our country, and that faith-based ministries usually operate at far less the cost and a far greater efficiency. And the reason for that is the people who are in faith-based ministries, as opposed to many of the people who serve in government, are faith-motivated themselves, and they realize why they are doing what they're doing. And one thing I would point out, and it sort of dovetails into what you just mentioned, Chris, one thing we're trying to do, as you know, under Title V, there is funding for abstinence education, which One Nation Under God Foundation has been quite involved in. The state of Illinois has just gotten, in the last year, a $5 million grant to promote abstinence education. As a result of that, there are somewhere close to 20,000 students this year who will be trained in abstinence education in the state of Illinois. We are, in order to obtain this grant, there has to be an approval signed by the governor of the state. And as a general proposition, most of the Republican governors have signed off on these grants so that the state can get its pro rata share of abstinence education money. However, in Democratic states, generally speaking, they have not signed off. So there's been no abstinence education Title V funding in states where there is a Democratic governor in control. We are attempting in Washington to have an amendment put in to the abstinence education Title V funding this year, so that in states where the governor is hostile to abstinence education, faith-based groups can apply directly with the federal government to get grants to promote abstinence education in schools, both public and Christian schools.
Well, that's significant. And again, you know, the president has really set the table and that he wants to see this implemented. Also on hand at the ceremony were a number of the faith-based and community initiatives directors of each of the department. One of our fellow Ohioans, Rich Youngblood, that I've known for a number of years, he is working with Dr. Carson in that role. I was speaking with him on the phone today, and he's greatly encouraged by the progress they've been able to make and work they've been able to do. And he says there's a few more positions that are open. Of course, he encouraged me. He says, hey, you know, you ought to apply for one of these. Well, I said, well, we're doing work here in Ohio.
And I thanked him. Ohio, Chris.
Yeah, that's right. So
don't leave.
Well, yeah, that's right. And so, you know, these folks are doing some great work. And the president, you know, is encouraging the whole environment. I think the vice president as well, you know, is an encourager in that way. And so it's actually what Bush launched years ago, but then floundered a little bit during the Obama years. Actually, it was kind of hijacked for other reasons. A number of states actually have faith-based and community initiatives committees. We have one here in Ohio. In fact, I have a good friend, Bob Burney, and a few others who serve on that committee. Bob's been there actually since the Taft years, and then Strickland, and then Kasich. And he says it's really not met its full capacity and vision of what was originally launched for. They've done some good work, but so much more needs to be done. When he saw this executive order, he was thrilled. He says, that's exactly what we need. So again, I think it's going to be education, because, you know, we talk about the bureaucracy, some call it the swamp in Washington, and you get bureaucrats that have been entrenched, and it does create a problem. And it's kind of the constipation of government. You know, they're just there. They work a job. You know, it's a slow process. It's terrible. And then you have it on the state level too, and down into the counties. Well, you know, the president wants to see this streamlined. He wants government to working. You know, if we're going to be having these kinds of programs, he wants to see that they're efficient. So, you know, we're seeing that. We're seeing where they're launching. You know, for welfare recipients when able-bodied to be able to work, a work requirement. Dr. Carson has also raised the level of those who are responsible for their own rent through Section 8. And we're talking about able-bodied people who receive maybe several different checks, raising the threshold of what their obligation is, and causing, you know, if you raise the bar for people, it's amazing how they'll meet it. And, you know, during the Reagan years and the previous Congresses, when they had these kinds of requirements, you know, people really went out and did it. And, of course, the whole key to that is actually having jobs. Well, we see an economy that's starting to be on the rebound with the current policies of the administration. Your thoughts?
I think that, you know, what we're seeing out of Washington is certainly going in the right direction. But I think we have to remember, and we just saw this in this this vote for this huge federal budget, $1.4 trillion. They didn't even know what they were voting for in many cases. They had a document over 2,000 pages. Nobody had read it. As Nancy Pelosi likes to say, vote for it, and then you'll have a chance to read it.
Right.
And unfortunately, and she said that several years ago when Obama was president and they were passing Obamacare. However, you know, it's amazing to me that the budget is supposed to be considered under what they call regular order, which means the military authorization comes up separately. The veterans bill comes up separately. The farm bill comes up separately. And instead, what we're having are these huge continuing resolution type budgets passed. Nobody even knows what they're voting on. We have a government that is so big that it is almost impossible for anyone to know what they are voting on spending our taxpayer money on. And hopefully we're going to see the president stand up on this in the fall when the next budget fight takes place and say there's going to be a responsible budget. There's going to be cuts in unnecessary spending.
Yes.
And if not, the people in this country are not as afraid of a shutdown in government as some people in Washington whose jobs are dependent on that are.
Well, that's right. And, you know, one of the things that the president wants to see is cuts across the board. And we are actually seeing that unemployment benefits are the least as far as filings for unemployment benefits that there have been in years. So, you know, the economy is humming along and jobs are coming back, good paying jobs. Training is needed. We need the trades, obviously. I think one of the programs where you're going to see a lot more activity on the state and hopefully with federal programs complementing it, is training of young people, instead of going to college, training for the trades. I mean, electricians, plumbers, carpenters. You know, there's a whole list of areas that we're going to need people going into the trades. You have a whole older generation that's retiring, and machinists, and the list is endless. And these are good paying jobs, Paul. And I think we need to start encouraging our young people in middle school and high school to think about a trade program. And then I'm talking with some state legislators how that they might actually encourage that, where you have college credit plus, where kids are earning college credits in high school, doing something similarly for the trades, that how it translates as far as hours trained in a specific field, and then translate that to local businesses to where they can start right into employment. Your thoughts?
Well, as you know, Barack Obama declared war on vocational education in this country. We brought it to the attention of many people. I know Josh Mandel, who was running for office in the state of Ohio at that time, was making vocational education one of his major planks. But what Obama did was essentially put a number of the for-profit educational centers that are teaching a whole variety of different skills to people who would not be appropriately going to a liberal arts college for 4 years, so that they're employment worthy and they've got a skill where they can go out and get a job. And as you know, a number of those for-profit institutions were actually put out of business by the federal government by creating a lot of impossible barriers for them to achieve. And it's one of the sad legacies on education of the Obama years.
Well, we're turning things around with President Trump, and you know, getting a lot of help, and he's on a momentum right now. We need to continue to pray for him and surround him in prayer. You know, I carried that mantle of prayer with me to the White House last week, and spending some time at the U.S. Capitol. I love the folks there that have 29 years in a row, they've been reading through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation before the National Day of Prayer, and then prayer gatherings all across the country. We need to keep it going, Paul. We need to be praying for this nation, and we need to be actively involved as people of faith. Isn't that right?
Amen, and keep up the great work. Thank you for doing the Lord's work every day, Chris.
Well, Paul, thank you, and we look forward to partnering with you in this, you know, very important year. And you know, as the midterms are upon us, we're going to be working and reaching out and building our volunteer network and recruiting young people. I'm actually very excited about that, and we have a way and a method that we're going to be doing that. And we're seeing more excitement and interest of people of faith getting involved in volunteering, and we're going to do a host of meetings around the state. We'll keep you apprised of that as well, and our listeners, and we look forward to partnering with your organization, One Nation Under God Foundation.
And we look forward to it too, Chris.
Well, thank you, Paul. God bless you, my friend. We'll have you on real soon again.
Thank you, and you too.
Thank you. That's Paul Caprio, again, the director of One Nation Under God Foundation, and they do some tremendous work in encouraging people of faith and pastors and churches to get involved and register their people to vote and become educated on the issues. Like One Nation Under God, we don't endorse or support any political party or candidate, but we do provide educational resources, voter guides, scorecards, and, of course, voter registration efforts so that people of faith can actually cast their vote according to their conscience. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back on the other side with Tim Throckmorton. We're going to talk about the National Day of Prayer at the White House last week. Just stay tuned. You won't want to miss that. God bless.
Looking out for seniors today. It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
I'm Johnette Cruz, and I'm a busy mom. Then a friend told me about TrustBlueReview.com, a new website powered by the Christian Blue Network. She uses it to find trusted Christian-owned businesses. I checked it out, read the helpful reviews, and found a great family dentist. Now I use TrustBlueReview for all my family's needs. For peace of mind, do what I did. Visit TrustBlueReview.com or download their free mobile app from your app store today.
The trusted source for all you do, TrustBlueReview.
Will my kids like this dentist? Can I trust this mechanic? Who's a good choice for my upcoming remodel? I found businesses I can trust from TrustBlueReview.com.
This company rebuilt our deck and renovated our bathroom. I'd highly recommend them to anyone looking to hire an honest contractor.
The best dentist experience I've ever had.
It's now easy to find trusted businesses in my community that have the same Christian values as my family. It all starts at TrustBlueReview.com or download their app in the App Store today.
The trusted source for all you do.
And we're back, and we want to share with you about the wonderful opportunity to be at the White House last Thursday for the National Day of Prayer with President Trump and Vice President Pence and a number of religious leaders from across the country. Good afternoon. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. And it was my pleasure and honor to represent Ohioans there at the White House for the National Day of Prayer observance. I'd like to read for you an excerpt of President Trump's statements to the gathering there. The prayers of religious believers, he stated, help gain our independence, and prayers of the religious leaders like the Reverend Martin Luther King, great man, he said, helped win the long struggle for civil rights. Faith has shaped our families, and it's shaped our communities. It's inspired our commitment to charity and our defense of liberty. And faith has forged the identity and the destiny of this great nation that we all love. He stated, Americans of faith have built the hospitals that care for our sick, the homes that tend to our elderly, and the charities that house the orphaned and the minister. And they really do. They minister to the poor and so beautifully with so much love. We are proud of our religious heritage, he stated. As president, he said, I will always protect religious liberty. We've been doing it. We're going to be doing it. Last year on this same day, took executive action to prevent the Johnson Amendment, a disaster, from interfering with our Faith Amendment's rights. I was so proud of that. I've been saying from the beginning, you know that, he stated, I was saying all along that we're going to do that, getting rid of the Johnson Amendment. And then, of course, this year he signed the executive order on faith-based initiatives office out of the White House. And with me on the phone is our good friend, Pastor Tim Throckmorton, but he has a new position. He is with the Family Research Council, and he is now full-time Midwest Regional Director of Ministry for the Family Research Council. Please welcome Dr. Tim Throckmorton. Welcome, brother.
Hey, Chris. Man, it's great to be on your show. Thanks for the invitation.
Well, you're welcome. And you know what? It was so great to share this event with you. First of all, the night before, we were at the Bible Museum, and we were at a reception there and a gathering of prayer, and you and I had some time to pray together, and I enjoyed that very much. And then, of course, we were both invited to the White House. Tell us your experience there at the White House last Thursday.
Well, I think I want to quickly hearken to the event the night before, Chris, because you and I got to sit in a room and watch this panel of former National Day of Prayer leaders that went back a number of years to great authors and pastors and speakers, and then James and Shirley Dobson and just it was just an incredible moment to be in the same room with those leaders who have carried this torch forward. And then, of course, for you and I to get the invitation from the president to go to the White House and experience not only the setting, which was beautiful and breathtaking, but to hear the words, Chris, that we heard spoken in the Rose Garden, that, you know, we long to hear leaders at any level speak in our nation. And then to hear the president and the vice president articulate clearly our nation's trust in the God of heaven. It was truly moving and very hopeful and encouraging to see that this administration gets the need for us to embrace our biblical heritage of trusting God as a nation. And it was a powerful moment that I won't soon forget.
Well, that's right. And the National Day of Prayer, of course, was President Truman actually signed the order designating a National Day of Prayer. And then about 30 years ago, it passed Congress, signed by President Reagan, that designated the first Thursday in May as the National Day of Prayer. Now, of course, as God's people, we are to pray constantly and pray in season and out of season. And to be instant in prayer, the scripture says. But this is a special day to pray for our nation, to pray for our president, our Congress, those who serve us in his cabinet, the courts, to pray for our churches, our military, our schools, to pray for our nation. And that's what happened with enclaves of prayer across the country in state capitals and little communities and townships and cities where they had prayer observances, concerts of prayer. And one of the things I really enjoy is the Bible reading marathon. And for 29 years in a row now at the U.S. Capitol, is a brother who and his church have sponsored this, and it's from Sunday to Thursday afternoon, and it is reading through the scriptures. And he has, oh boy, let's see, over 100 different translations of the Bible that are there, and these are foreign languages, on a table so that anybody visiting, and as you know, Washington has a lot of international guests coming in and out all the time, and when they stop by and they see that the Bible in their language is available, and then to have them read it, tears just come down their eyes, because here we are reading the Bible in front of the seat of power of the U.S. Capitol. And he said, you know, Chris, in their nation, it is forbidden to do this. And they the liberty that we enjoy, these folks read the scripture and tears just come down their face for the joy and the liberty of reading God's word. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Amen. Well, you mentioned the Johnson Amendment, Chris, and how there is not only an awareness of the issue of religious freedom, how it's threatened, but just think about for a moment. You mentioned the Capitol and reading on the steps of the Capitol of the United States of America the Word of God, and we were at an event that was mere feet from the Oval Office.
Yes,
and the very in the free world. The symbol of power that stands for freedom in the free world resides in that house that we were guests of, and to dial it right down to a very pinpoint place in that office that was just mere feet from where the President of the United States stood, and to hear him validate prayer, to hear him validate the Word of God and the trust in the God of heaven, who with him nothing is impossible, and just the way that was articulated through the president and vice president, and to have the cabinet members, who we know many of who are believers and ambassadors, sitting there not in protest but in full support of this, lends credibility to the way how we feel as a nation, which is kind of hearkening back to where we were, but where we feel as a nation is our true trust in God. So that was kind of moving to me to think that there was something significant about where this took place.
Well, that's exactly right. And we had former governor, now ambassador for international religious liberty, Sam Brownback, was on hand. Dr. Carson, the director of HUD, the attorney general, Jeff Sessions, was on hand. And Ravi Zachariah and Gary Bauer, yeah, and Tony Perkins and lots of great Christian leaders in our country were on hand, and some wonderful pastors as well. And then the president had the heads of the Faith Base and Community Initiatives offices of each of the cabinets. So our good friend Rich Youngblood from Ohio, who serves with Dr. Carson, was on hand, and some of his counterparts in some of the other agencies. Of course, because the president announced his executive order on the establishment of a White House Faith and Opportunity Initiatives office. And let me read an excerpt. It says, the executive branch wants faith-based and community organizations to the fullest opportunity permitted by law to compete on a level playing field for grants, contracts, programs, and other federal funding opportunities. The efforts of faith-based and community organizations are essential to revitalizing communities, and the federal government welcomes opportunity to partner with such organizations through innovative, measurable, outcome-driven initiatives. Well, this is a breath of fresh air, Pastor, because, you know, we have a faith-based and community initiatives office in Columbus, and our good friend Bob Burney serves on that, and Chip Wyatt, another fine brother in the Lord. And they have served, and they've been somewhat frustrated, you know, because over the years, it really hasn't experienced the fullest reality of the effectiveness it could have as a state agency. And then also, when Congress designates money for opiate addiction and recovery programs back to the states, and right now there's something called the CURS grant, or CURES grant, and that comes from Health and Human Services, and it specifies that that grant money is to be used for faith-based organizations that are having an effective recovery rate among opiate drug-addicted individuals. Well, it gets lost in the bureaucracy again. So, and we're talking about significant money, $2 billion over a two-year period. That money has been coming to Ohio, but yet it just gets lost in existing agencies. The president is aware of this. The people that are counseling him in his ear are saying, hey, there are groups that have high recovery rates and great success. We need to make sure that they get funded and that they're not locked out of the process of this federal money. We need these people to be rescued from this opiate addiction crisis. Your thoughts?
Well, you and I have talked before, Chris, that, you know, elections matter. And what we saw take place and all that you just described so well would not have happened if elections, the 2016 election went a different direction. So elections have consequences. They matter.
Yes.
They matter all the way down from Washington to your local community. And so when I hear believers say, and by the way, just for what it's worth, my understanding, conservative turnout was low, comparatively speaking, yesterday, where even in a primary, you say, well, that doesn't matter. Well, yes, elections matter. And so when I hear people talk about, well, you know, this doesn't matter, I don't need to vote, or even Christians for that matter, say that we don't need to engage at this level. We, you know, things are going well. Oh, Lord help us. Jerry Falwell was right. When Christians win, they quit. And or when we lose, we quit. We need to stay at it, because the enemy goes to and fro, you know, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is serious business. And I'm glad you brought that up, Chris, because that would not have taken place if believers would not have voted their values. And that's at every level of government, because everybody in every office only represents the values of the people who vote.
Well, that's right. And during the 2016 election, I know that your church there in Circleville, there was an event where then candidate for the vice president, Mike Pence, was on hand, and you had a gathering of pastors to meet with him. There was an event there at the church as well. There was a smaller meeting and then a larger meeting, and that was way for people of faith to kind of engage with the candidates and to basically express their views of what they were concerned about. And again, we've been faced with so many challenges over the last 8 years because that administration was actually hostile to people of faith who are conservative in nature and what we believe from the Bible and what we believe in orthodoxy. You know, one of the great moments last Thursday, back to the National Day of Prayer at the White House, was John Ponder, who a gentleman who actually was arrested for bank robbery. He had talked about how his mom was a single mom, and she was trying to do by right by the kids, but she couldn't keep us out of the gangs, and one thing led to another, and the crimes got more serious until he was finally arrested for bank robbery, and John was in prison. But there's another story that lying there, because he was saying that he was actually listening to the radio. People were praying for him. He was listening to the radio. It was Billy Graham, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. But little did he know that the FBI agent that had him arrested had been praying for him the whole time. His name's Richard Beasley, and both of them were on hand, both the FBI agent and the former bank robber, and now they're winning souls together, and they're best of friends and lifelong friends, and they're effective ministry. And the president really was taken up and emotional about that and saying, this is a great story of redemption and recovery, and this is the kind of thing we want to help support that's going on across the country among good people of faith. Your thoughts?
Well, that's he tied both of the things we've been talking about together. He tied together the issue of addiction, the issue of the church engaging, and then he brought about the power of prayer, a story of faith, and he just tied it all together. That story was so powerful and so symbolic of what prayer accomplishes and what God does through prayer. And I also thought it was incredibly fitting that Franklin Graham's daughter, Billy Graham's granddaughter, was there to pray, and along with Ann Graham Lotz, who was in attendance as well. And he paid a tribute to them during the time there as well, which I thought was very fitting. And so Billy Graham's legacy, his family, all were kind of mixed into that event, which I thought was so appropriate. Given his recent passing.
Absolutely. We're talking to Pastor Tim Throckmorton, who is the new Midwest Regional Director of Ministry for the Family Research Council. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back on the other side. We want to talk to you about Ohio 714, a prayer gathering at the State House on June 5th. We're going to give you all the details. You could join us down there. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
And we're back with Pastor Tim Throckmorton again, who is the Midwest Regional Director of Ministry for the Family Research Council. And Pastor, there's an exciting prayer event coming up at the Ohio State House on June 5th. And this is like the third or fourth event that you've had over the last number of years, but it's growing. And we're happy to partner with you this year. Tell us about Ohio 714 on June 5th.
Delighted to do that, Chris. And this came out of a conversation a few years ago that this was back in 14 and 15 when the marriage issue was front and center, and I would get called to do TV in Columbus in response to different protests and things about marriage. And one of the reporters asked me, what kind of big events do you guys do? And I was a little convicted by that. And I'd just been with the Benham brothers, and they had this model for Charlotte, Charlotte 714. And so we kind of asked permission, talked to them, borrowed that. And you know, Chris, that everybody just put their heart around this. We found that bringing some business leaders of renowned Christian business leaders, pastors, denominational leaders together, just to pray.
Yes.
And that's the focus, topically for a couple hours. We begin at 11 o'clock. This year's event is June the 5th at 11 a.m. on the west steps of the Capitol. And it's an event in the spirit of of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we've got notable leaders from around the state, including a dynamite guy named Chris Long, who's going to be there praying that day. And we appreciate you adding great value to our event. There'll be pastors, leaders from denominations. But again, it fills the West Lawn. And we've had hundreds, 500-600 each year. I think one year we had 800. But this year, I believe, as we are inviting all of the elected officials who after the primary will be running for office, we're going to pray over them that day.
Yes.
They're invited to come. We're very excited about that. And we're looking forward to seeing churches bring buses, to see churches and pastors encourage Sunday school classes to come, especially youth groups. And we had some youth groups last year that came early or stayed late and toured the Capitol. It's a beautiful Capitol building, and it's a wonderful opportunity for a civics day or civics lesson. So it's just a beautiful setting and a great time to come together. So we invite folks to join us on June the 5th beginning at 11 a.m. on the west steps of the Capitol.
Well, this is a wonderful opportunity, to pray for our state. And our state is in real need right now, again, with the scourge of opiate addiction problem in every county. It's touched many, many lives. I know our Lieutenant Governor, Mary Taylor, has touched her family with one or both of her sons who are in recovery programs, and where we look to have her on the program in the future to tell that story. But, you know, this is what the Attorney General, Mike DeWine, has been talking about all around the state of Ohio, working with faith leaders and partnering with faith leaders, community counselors, local police department. You know, the police, it's not so much of the policing of the crisis, but they're the ones in the first line of defense of when they have to administer a antidote to someone who's in a overdose state and Narcan, and to hopefully rescue them out of what would be a death spiral. I mean, this is the real situation that's going on with the opiate addiction crisis, and we've lost so many already, and still people are addicted to the drug. It's a scourge through the land, and we need to be praying. It's one of the many things we'll be praying about at the State House. We'll be praying for our leaders. We'll be praying for an awakening. I know in Washington, talking to those who came for the National Day of Prayer, the need for a revival, awakening in this country. And I think that there was a very sober tone by those previous leaders, as you mentioned, the panel on Wednesday night before the Thursday Day of Prayer over there at the Bible Museum. You had Shirley Dobson and Jim Dobson, and you had a number of the leaders, Ann Graham Lotz and some of the others who had served as the national spokesperson for the National Day of Prayer over the last number of years. And quite honestly, there was a very sober tone about what they saw happening in America and what the future of America is. And so spiritual leaders are concerned for our country that is spiritually adrift right now. Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, I think, as I've heard it said, and I think you would probably agree, that this year's event, there was something special that was happening in Washington in those days, those 2 days we were there last week.
Yes.
I think there was an incredible move of God. And, Pastor Ronnie Floyd has brought a pastor's leadership to this. There are great leaders in the past that have led, but, you know, Ronnie's experience and his organizational skills really added great value to it. And I think that there is a move nationally, not just in D.C., not just in those pockets, but I think this is something that needs to continue to move. And I think this is just going to be on the Ohio 714, just a continuation of that. And I think that still churches are feeling it and praying. There's a move in our our next generation of leaders. We've got some young people that'll be praying that day. We've got students from different Christian universities that are going to be there, from Ohio Christian University, from Valor, and others that are going to be there. And it's heartening, because that came up in that panel discussion, how this next generation embracing not just going to church, but truly being a disciple of Christ, following him and leading and taking us forward, and how we communicate and work together and minister together, how that's important. And it can be accomplished through God and through his power as we pray. And that's another aspect of this. I pray that young people are filling the place as youth groups come. We've encouraged pastors to bring their youth groups. So if you're a pastor and you're coming, let me encourage you to make this a destination for your youth group, to get them there to see and sense and feel that move of God. It's multi-generational that day. And I think it's important that we do that.
Well, that's right. And when God's people gather together in a spirit of unity, and I love the various pastors from various denominations that you're bringing together. JC Church is coming, and Pastor Jerry O'Brien, Pastor David Forbes is coming, and a number of others. Bob Burney, of course, of WRFD and Cross Power Ministries. You got a great lineup of folks who are going to be praying. We're just honored to be part of it, Pastor, with you, and to partner with you. And I talked to some folks on the phone today. We're organizing a bus to bring down from the Ohio Christian Alliance in Northeast Ohio. We'll be maybe working one from Southwest Ohio as well. So we'll see what we can do. But, you know, I just know that when the Baptists load into buses, you know, you get a nice good crowd there. So
that's great. That is great.
You know, but
and we've got a Catholic group from Toledo bringing a bus down. I heard already.
Awesome. That's that's awesome. You know, and so that's what we did in 2016 with Franklin Graham. And I would love to see us. You know, I think it was like 10,000 folks out there that day. You know, when Franklin came, and of course they planned months in advance. But I'd love to see several thousand people plus come to this year's gathering of prayer. And I think people know that they know that. First of all, when there's a gathering of prayer where God's people are coming together, we don't have a, you know, an agenda. The agenda is God. You know, we're wanting to bring Amen. Heaven down. That's the agenda.
That's true.
So, yeah.
Letting God have his way and move among us.
Amen. 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 And good things will happen. Well, Pastor, so pleased to be with you and fellowship with you. It's a blessing to be with you in Washington and to partner with you again on June 5th for the Ohio 714 prayer gathering at the State House. Thank you, my friend. God bless you.
Thanks, Chris. All the best, my friend.
And what you want to do is log on to awake88.org, or you can also look him up at tthrockmorton@frc.org. Thanks for listening. God bless. And if you missed any of today's program, you can check out on our website at ohioca.org.
You have been listening to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about the issues that matter most to you and your family, visit online at ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Ohio Christian Alliance of Akron, Ohio.